Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. This can be found on page 1318 in the Pew Bible. And the Pew Bible is in the New American Standard Version. I'll be reading here out of the New King James Version, so slightly different translation than what's in the pew in front of you. Our congregation's been doing a series through the book of Acts since last summer, and so we're following the growth of an expansion of the early church and the time after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was raised into glory. And so the church started around Jerusalem, and we've been tracking it as it expands and reaches out. And we've been introduced to Apostle Paul, who is a famous missionary, and he took the gospel out and went into the Gentile areas around the Mediterranean Sea. And he's already had one missionary journey where he's preached the gospel and seen a lot of response. And now, at this point in the text, we're to the start of his second missionary journey. And his travels back to go and encourage the churches where he has previously preached. And if you see, there's an insert in the bulletin this morning, and there's a little outline of the sermon, but then also on the back side of it, a map showing what area we're talking about. You're going to hear some place names as we read this. You see, where they're starting is in Antioch, so all the way at the far side of your map on the right side, up about three-quarters of the way up there, you see Antioch in Syria. That's where Paul's home church is. And so Paul, going over land, is heading to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium to try to encourage. Those are churches he founded on his first journey. And so we're just going to be dealing with the first part of the second trip, where he goes back to those churches and encourages the believers there. Well, let's listen to the Word of God. Let me read chapter 15, verse 36, and then come to verse chapter 16, 1, just so you follow what's going on. So, chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Okay, so that's the idea. That's what they're going to do. Now skip down to chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. We're hearing in the news these days a lot about the uncertainty of the financial world that we live in. So the stock market's kind of high, but very volatile. And so day by day, it's going up and going down by large amounts. We're also hearing about big trouble in the real estate market. And as someone who's been trying to sell a house for about 7 months, this is of a particular interest to me. But there's a looming crisis in real estate, some say. Oil prices keep going up. Last week, we topped $90 a barrel. That's an all-time high for the prices of oil. The euro, the dollar's strength has gone way down. The dollar now is at an all-time low against the euro. And I know some people that think there's an impending crisis, economic crisis coming. And so with all this going on, it's very difficult for people to, where should I invest my money? What should I be investing in? And if you go online and just type in that question, where should I invest? About 21 million websites will come up and they'll offer advice as to where you should invest. A lot of people put a lot of thought into this and want you to invest with them. Well, Jesus has a very different idea about investing, and says in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus' philosophy of investing is eternal investing. Investing for heaven. And it's a little longer term perspective than what we find in our situation normally. And so the real question isn't, where should I invest my money? Because that's certainly legitimate to think about. But the real question is, what am I investing my life in? What am I giving my life to? And your money is just an extension of your life. But how am I going to do this in a way that actually brings an eternal return? That which is what Jesus is talking about. And the problem today is that while many Christians might think a lot about this question of where should I put my money, sometimes we don't think so much about where am I investing my life? What am I giving my life to? And we have this morning in this brief text a model for us of a particular approach to life. And we see this in the relationship of Paul with Timothy. It opens a little window for us in Paul's priorities and what Paul invested in. And I want us to look at this morning as a model for how we might invest our lives. And we'll look at this relationship between Paul and Timothy. We're going to have to look at some other passages as well to get a little more detail about it. But as we look at this, I want us to see this as a model for our own lives. And the point is that we ought to serve Jesus Christ by investing our lives in other people. That is the type of investment that God is pleased with and that God uses, and that will bring an eternal return. And children, as I said to you earlier, if you want to draw a picture, you could draw this picture of Paul working with Timothy and what they do together. Our first point this morning is that telling others about Jesus is not an end in itself. You need to have a sincere concern for the spiritual well-being of other people. So we've already seen that Paul's a gifted preacher, he's a gifted evangelist. During the first missionary journey, he went out, and wherever he preached, crowds of people came to hear about Jesus. And they came to Jesus. They came to faith in Jesus. And churches were created where there were no churches before. And what was unique about Paul's ministry is Paul, when he preached to Jewish people who he had a reason to think they might be interested in hearing about God because they'd been raised to learn about God, but he also preached to total pagans in the Roman Empire, people that worshipped idols. And Paul's ministry to them was blessed by God. And so many Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were coming out of idolatry to worship Jesus. And Paul's main concern was to tell them the gospel. Was to tell them the gospel, which is the message that men and women and boys and girls are separated from God by their sin. That's the case for everybody. And totally unable to get to God. And here God had sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life in the place of His people and to die, to take upon Himself the sins of His people. So that His people, as they embrace Jesus Christ, as they trust in Jesus Christ, they could have a relationship with the living God. Not because they were good people earning their way to God, but because they had embraced Jesus. And Jesus was perfect. That was the basis upon which these men and women could come to God. And it didn't matter if they were Jews or Gentiles. They could all come to God that same way through Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's message. But Paul wasn't content just to give that message and then say to the people, okay, good luck, do your best, have a good life. Now, we saw this in when we looked at this a week or two ago. Paul went back. He went back to check on the people. He cares about their spiritual well-being. He wants to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. Now they're living for Jesus Christ, and he wants to see them growing in their faith. And so we read in verse 36 of chapter 15, he says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Paul really cares about the spiritual well-being of the people that have come into his life. And in a way, his approach is pretty simple. He is focused on what really matters in life. And I know that our Sunday school class is studying the idea of mercy ministry here. One of the things we've said is that meeting people's physical needs is important, but it's not an end in itself. Paul isn't carrying food out to all these places. He's not carrying money, although we're going to read later that he does take some monetary gifts to help the brothers. He's concerned with meeting spiritual needs. This is the deep needs that people have, their spirit. And so we can certainly help people, we should help people, but the goal is always to meet the people's spiritual needs, that they might be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thank God that when I was a sophomore in college, one of the young men living near me, I was really struggling because I didn't think my hockey coach was playing me enough. Talk to someone that has real problems, right? Well, but when you're a sophomore in college, this seems like a real problem, okay? I wasn't getting to play on our university hockey team like I wanted to. And I was really struggling with that. And I had a friend that came alongside me and didn't tell me, you know, the coach is a bum and you're right to be upset about that. Didn't tell me, well, you just need to keep working harder and you'll get to play. He didn't talk to me about hockey at all. He said, you know what? Your life is consumed with yourself. Your problem is spiritual. You do not know God. And he shared the gospel with me. And you know what? That didn't help my playing time one bit. I didn't get any more playing time. But it changed my life. It changed my life. And that wasn't the end of it. He didn't just say, okay, now that you've heard the gospel, go and live a new life. This guy started meeting with me every week for the last 2 years. I was in college. Spending time with me. Teaching me. Pouring his life into mine. And that's a lot of the reason why I'm standing here today. God, this is what God used. A man that was interested in my spiritual well-being. And as a Christian, your concern with other people has to ultimately be with the spiritual. How is the person doing with their spirit? Do they know God? Are they growing in their love for God? And how can my friendship with another person promote that and lead to that? So we have to have a concern for the spiritual well-being of those around us. The second point this morning is that we ought to take an interest in particular people and invest our lives into them. Look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It tells us when Paul and Silas arrive in Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple was there, a particular person named Timothy. Now, Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren. Paul wanted to take him with him. So there's a young man there named Timothy. And Paul sees this man, Timothy, and Paul decides he wants to take Timothy with him on his journey. Now again, we can easily skip over this and say, well, so what? This is the first time Timothy's introduced in our Bibles. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. Because of what we know subsequently develops in terms of Paul's relationship with Timothy. Later in some of Paul's letters, he writes to Timothy. And when he writes to Timothy or about Timothy, these are the kinds of things Paul writes. He says, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, he calls Timothy. A true son in the faith, my son, Timothy, a beloved son. These are different places. This is how Paul addresses Timothy. Paul, in a sense, has adopted Timothy as his spiritual son. He took a particular interest in this young man. And this was unusual. Paul refers to Titus as a son one time. But in the rest of the Scriptures, you don't find Paul referring to the other men that he worked with as his son like this. And so Paul's a great minister and he's dealing with a lot of people, but there's a special relationship between Paul and Timothy. And how does Paul express his concern and his love for Timothy? Well, he opens his life to Timothy. He brings Timothy into what he's doing. And he just opens his life to Timothy. He's going to be with Timothy. He's going to talk to Timothy. He's going to teach Timothy. And this is indicative of Paul's approach to ministry in general. He says so when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." This is his approach, investing his life. But his relationship with Timothy is a special example about that. Now, and think about what this means for Timothy. Here you have the greatest evangelist of all time that comes to your town. And Paul was the one who preached, and the reason why there was a church there in the first place. And he comes back, and he's saying to Timothy, "I want you to come with me." And this young Christian is now going to be with Paul. He's going to get to see what happens. He's going to be a part of what happens when Paul goes on in his ministry. And it's more than that. He's going to get to see what's going on behind the scenes. What is Paul thinking? What's the strategy? How is Paul as a man behind this ministry? There's a popular show, I don't know if it's as popular now as it's been in the last few years, called The Apprentice. And in that show, Donald Trump has a competition, right, for somebody to have the privilege of working with him. And personally, that doesn't appeal to me at all. But it's interesting to see what people will go through to try to get the opportunity to work with Donald Trump. Now, why would they want to do that? Well, the opportunity to work with a person that's involved in real estate development, that's been as successful as he's been, and if this is important to you, to come inside the inner circle and to see how this is done, the opportunity to learn this way. And in a sense, here, this is what's happened to Timothy on a Christian scale. He's heard the words, "You're hired," right? Not that you're fired, but you're hired. You're brought into this ministry. And Timothy's going to be on the inside with the greatest move of the gospel that's happened. And this is a pretty exciting thing. And we might say, well, you know, this isn't fair. Paul is playing favorites here. Do any of you feel uncomfortable that Paul would invest more time in Timothy than perhaps some other people? If you do feel concerned about that, you shouldn't. Because this is the way ministry is done. And we have to look no farther than Jesus Christ to understand this. Do we not? Did Jesus not? He ministered as he could to large groups of people. But who did he pour his life into? 12 men. And of those 12 men, who did he really pour his life into? He had with him all the time when he went up on the mountain, when he went in to raise the girl from the dead. 3 men, Peter, James, and John, who were with him all the time. And do any of you say, well, Jesus, that's not fair. You're playing favorites. That's not what we say. We understand this has to be the way it happened. He's got to work with these people. He has limited time. And he pours his life into these 3 men and these 12 men. And then these men are the ones that go out. They're the ones we're reading about. Haven't we been reading about Peter's work in building the church? And the church is expanding. Then as these people go out and minister, this is the way ministry does happen. And we might ask, why did Paul pick Timothy? All the text tells us is that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren there. He had a good reputation. We don't know. It may have been that Timothy asked Paul to go with him. I think it's quite possible. We don't know. But what we do know is Paul, responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, saw an opportunity and invested in a particular person. And I want to encourage you to think about the same type of strategy and approach to ministry. Who is it? And this, you have to consider this prayerfully, right? But who is it that God has put into your life in whom you can invest to see them grow in faith and in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a parent, right, there's an easy answer here. Because God has given you children so that you can pour your life into theirs for the sake of the gospel. And that's where you have to start if you're a parent. Now, some of you, your kids are grown and they're out of the house. And some of you aren't. You're single and you don't have kids. And I say, even those of you who are parents, think about looking around. Is there someone in this congregation who I could come alongside of and spend time with and work with to see them develop in their Christian life? And I'd prayerfully consider this. You start for women to meet with other women, for men to meet with other men, more mature believers encouraging and helping the younger ones. And this is a sacrifice. It takes time. It's a lot easier to do something yourself than to show somebody else how to do it. I mean, we all know that. You know, your kids come out and they want to help you hammer, right? Well, if you want to teach them to hammer, you have to accept the premise that the job's going to take a lot longer, isn't it? But if you teach your child to hammer, then down the road, you've got two sets of hands now. And so you're investing a little in the beginning, and this brings a return. So this is what you're thinking about, opening your life to another believer that you could see them grow in the faith. Well, what's your motive for doing this? Our third point this morning. Your motive is to glorify Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is doing. He loves Timothy. He'd probably like some more help. But ultimately, that's not why he's bringing Timothy into his ministry. He's doing this because of his love for God and his desire to see Jesus Christ glorified. And I think we can see this if we look at what happens here in verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now you should be, if you've been following our series, you're scratching your head. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Didn't we just go over this in the last chapter? The Jews said you couldn't be a Christian unless you observed the Old Testament law. The Jews said you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said, no, that's not true. Salvation is through Jesus. It's not through keeping the Old Testament law. So now that that battle's been fought and won, Paul has a decree in his hand that he's carrying around reading to them that says you don't have to keep the Old Testament law to be a Christian. And yet he goes and he circumcised Timothy. What is he doing? Well, I don't understand. What's Paul's motive in doing this? The decree doesn't say nobody can ever be circumcised, right? What does the decree say? We're not saved by circumcision. Circumcision is not a requirement for coming into the church. Now, who is Timothy? Timothy is a young man whose mother is a Jew. And because his father was a Greek, Timothy would not have been circumcised, would not have been keeping the Old Testament law at his home. How would the Jews, who Timothy was going to go minister to with Paul, perceive Timothy? They would see him as a man who was Jewish by virtue of his mother, and yet was not living as a faithful Jew. He's a covenant breaker because he's not been circumcised. He's never kept the law because of his father. And they knew that. And that's why the text tells us they knew his father was a Greek. And so Timothy coming to them like this is an obstacle to the progression of the gospel. This is like Paul saying, I'd like to take with me a guy that likes to eat meat offered to idols. You know, this is a big thing for him, eating meat offered to idols. Well, that's an offense to the Jews. The Jews aren't going to listen to that person, and they're not going to listen to Timothy when he comes to them in this situation. And so Paul's not saying Timothy has to be circumcised to be saved. He's saying Timothy, in order to minister effectively, to see the gospel ministry go forward, we're going to do what we can to make this happen. And this is nothing more than Paul's principle that he says in 1 Corinthians 9. So take a second and flip in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul spells out what he's thinking here, I think, pretty clearly for us. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's page 1364. You want to keep your finger in Acts there. We'll come back to it. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, that's the Pew Bible 1364. And Paul describes an attitude of his ministry that I think is relevant to what we see here. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. This is what's in Paul's mind. If it doesn't require us to sin, we do whatever it takes for the gospel. And that's what's going on here with Timothy. Paul's not shortcutting the gospel. He's removing an unnecessary impediment to their ministry. His focus is on seeing the gospel go forward. And this is Paul's ultimate objective in terms of his relationship with Timothy. I'll give you another illustration. Some churches, guys, and I've seen this before, they preach in Hawaiian shirts, baggy pants, and sandals. Alright, that's the culture, and that's what they do there. But if a guest preacher came in here with baggy pants and a Hawaiian shirt untucked and sandals, I'm guessing that at least a few of you would just at the surface be saying, who does this guy think he is? You know, is he serious? Are we going to listen to this guy? And this is not a sin issue. Right? But a guy who does that puts an unnecessary barrier between himself and the people he's ministering to. So yeah, you ought to know who you're going to. If you're in Southern California or if you're in Indiana, you ought to know who your audience is. That you don't put up unnecessary barriers. And that's what Paul is trying to avoid here. And we have to realize, you know, Paul didn't need to do a circumcision. He, as a rabbi, he could. Timothy certainly didn't need to do this for Timothy. Right? This is men doing what they're doing because they love Jesus and are trying to serve Him together. And this has to be the ultimate objective in your ministry to others. So listen to me closely. You're not investing in other people, and parents with your children as well, so that you can prolong your legacy, right? So that you can relive your childhood, so that you can accomplish the things you didn't before. This is not what it's about. It's not about Paul doing this for Paul's sake. Paul's not trying to get something out of this. He's trying to glorify Jesus and see the gospel go forward. And you have to be serious about this. Just simply spending time with another person that's not enough. The focus is we're pouring our lives into people so that Jesus will be glorified. And He'll be glorified when other people love Him more and serve Him more faithfully. This is an important question that you must ask yourself. Right? How does this and what I'm doing glorify Jesus? How will working with this person glorify Jesus? This was Paul's concern. Fourthly, we see that Jesus will bless your investment in other people. This is the approach to ministry that Jesus actually uses to deepen and strengthen the faith of the people. You look in verse 5 of our text back in Acts 16. It tells us the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So Timothy's a part of this ministry, and the ministry is having a profound effect on the people that they're ministering to. But it goes beyond just this mission. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see Timothy's there the whole time. And Paul can trust Timothy. He leaves him in certain places to minister to the people. Timothy is a godly man, and he's used mightily in the growth of the church. In fact, if you look at Paul's letters, in 11 of Paul's letters, he mentions Timothy by name as a part of his ministry. Timothy is such a part of the growth of the church and the work that's going on there. Toward the end of Paul's life, he writes two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in one of these letters, in 2nd Timothy, he tells Timothy, he encourages him along the lines of his approach to ministry. He says to Timothy, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." the idea? The things that I have taught you, you teach them to others who are able to teach others also. This is the idea. You're training people so that they can train others. And this creates a snowball effect, and the ministry is expanding out. Now, if you invest your money properly, you expect to get a return. Albert Einstein is supposed to have said that compound interest, the greatest invention ever made. We're not sure if he really said that or not. But compound interest is a powerful force. And there's a law, a rule of 72 that says that 72 divided by the interest rate gives you the number of years for your investment to double if you're using compounded interest. So a 6% investment will double in 12 years as the interest compounds. It's a powerful force. Now, the investment people want to tell you that because they want you to give them their money. This is why banks make money. Paul's approach to ministry is like compounding interest. He's training Timothy so that Timothy can train others so that they can train others. You see? And so the effect of Paul's ministry is going out and out and out because he's not just telling people about Jesus, he's working with some people so that they can tell others about Jesus and in fact train others to tell others about Jesus. And you see how the cycle keeps continuing. And so, as a parent, think about this for a minute. You're pouring your life into your children. You want to see your children loving and serving God. How much have you thought about your grandchildren? What do you expect to see in your grandchildren? Are you training your children so that you expect to see your grandchildren teaching their children the faith? Are we thinking, how do I work with my children now in such a way that they're going to be able to work with my grandchildren in such a way that they're going to be able to work with my great-grandchildren? How many of you have thought about that? That makes a difference in terms of what you do now with your children. And it's not just this way for children. See, this is the way we should be thinking about the man or the woman that God's put in your life that you may be able to minister to. Now, how can I serve this person, and how can this person then serve their own spiritual son or daughter? And to see this process being multiplied and going forward. It would be one thing to think about not investing our money, just putting it in the mattress. We'd say, well, that's not very wise. But to take something like the gospel, which God has given you, and not to invest it this way, that's a real problem. And so this is what we're seeing. Paul's doing this in Timothy's life. We ought to be doing this in the lives of others. And our final point this morning is that we ought to serve Jesus by investing our lives in others so that Jesus might be glorified. John Piper has a little book. He is a well-known pastor and author. I know some of you have read his book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in the book he talks about an old man who comes to faith late in life, and the old man, when he realizes, you know, how much little a piece of his life he has left, and he's just come to Christ, he's just overcome, and he cries out, I've wasted my life. I've wasted it. And this is a burden of Piper's book, which is to say, don't waste your life. You've only got a short time period here in which you can influence what's going on the earth. And for all of us, it's very limited. What are you going to do with your life while you're here? And so ask yourself, what are you investing in? What are you investing in? Are you investing in yourself? Are you investing in God's purposes and the eternal treasure that he talks about by pouring your life into other people? And so I'm encouraging you on the one hand to look for people that you can come alongside and help. On the other hand, if you're on the other side of this, you're sitting there saying, I don't think I'm in a position to help somebody, but I'd sure like to be helped, then I would encourage you to come along and ask one of the more mature Christians in the church to help you. I think there's a good reason to believe Timothy made his desire to be ministered to by Paul known. There's a group of graduate students that are doing a Bible study here. They've asked an older, more mature brother in the congregation to meet with them. You know, what's this all about? A bunch of grad students meeting with an older Christian. Well, this is the idea. Younger Christians want their lives impacted by older Christians. And I'm pretty sure if you went up and asked somebody in the church, you know, I'd like someone to meet with me. Just to meet once a week or every couple weeks. To read the Bible, to pray, to work together, see how I could grow. I can't imagine any of the people in our congregation are going to say, no, I'm not interested in that. They'd be excited to help you. I think this works both ways. Those of us who want to grow and those of us who see an opportunity to minister to and to serve others. I was listening recently to a biography of John Newton, the great hymn writer, the author of Amazing Grace. He was a former slave ship captain who then became a Baptist minister in England. And Newton had this kind of a ministry, this kind of a pouring your life into another person's ministry. And again, you understand that to do this right, you can't do it to everybody. You've got to pick a few people that God's put in your life and work there. And Newton had come into his parish, William Cooper, who was a famous poet. And Cooper was almost debilitated with bouts of depression and near insanity. And he just went through terrible times in his life where he would not be able to go outside for long periods of time. And Newton didn't look at this guy as, well, you know, what a waste of some talent. Newton came alongside him. And Newton says in one of his biographies, autobiographies, for nearly 12 years, we were seldom separated for 7 hours at a time. He was just with Cooper all the time, except when he was sleeping, apparently. And he said to Cooper, he said, look, I'm going to write a hymn 1 week. And then I want you to write a hymn the next week. And then I'll write one the next week. And by just working with him week after week, he got Cooper to write about 67 hymns. And it was during this time that Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And they're collected in what's called the Only Hymns. And of Cooper's 68 hymns that he wrote, probably five of them after Amazing Grace are the five most popular hymns of all time that this poor, mentally ill man wrote. And if you read them, they're biblical and they glorify Jesus Christ. And he was able to do this. And these things are still used by the church today. It blessed the church by his Newton just investing in this poor man who seemed to almost have nothing going for him. And you have no idea what God will do in the lives of the people that you invest in. But one thing is for sure. This is the way Christ worked. This is the way Paul worked. This is the way God has worked throughout history in terms of raising up new believers and new Christians to serve His church. So serve Jesus by investing your life in the lives of others. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we praise You for the fact that You came to us and offered Your Son, Jesus Christ, that sinful men and women might come to know You and have eternal life. Lord, what a gift we've been given. And we thank You, Lord, that You haven't left us out trying to figure things out by ourselves, but You've allowed us to come into and be a part of a church where we can be growing and being fed and being encouraged by the brethren. Lord, we thank You for each person that's here, each person that's a part of our body. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to think about what Your Word is telling us here. And just as Paul invested his life in Timothy, took Timothy everywhere he went, spent time with him, taught him, gave him the chance to do things, that You would help us to look at our surroundings, at who You've brought into our lives. And Lord, help us just to identify at least one person that we might be pouring our lives into in a special way, investing our lives in for the sake of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to bless this. We see in Your Word how You blessed it in the past. We look in church history, we see how You blessed it. And we pray that You would continue to do that today. And give us strength and give us wisdom, we ask. As we consider these things, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.